For those of you who, if any of you did, some of you did, I know, but who ever witnessed the Easter Vigil, you'll see much symbolism there, much there spoken of. If you followed on carefully, and it's essentially the same thing we reflect on today. We see, of course, above all the passage from darkness to light, which is exactly what it takes place with the resurrection of our Lord, which is what we celebrate today. The very central point of our salvation, without which all the rest of it is nothing, including the crucifixion of our Lord. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion is worthless. It's nothing. It would have been a complete defeat. But with the resurrection, you see, it is a complete, total victory. That is what we reflect on here. See, the darkness, which is symbolized by the darkness of the church at the beginning of the Easter Vigil, complete darkness, is the sin we fall into and the evil, and how easily we are blinded by it. You see? And so we reflect on that during Lent, that we have to overcome that evil, the darkness, the sin. That is why we practice the penance and mortification we practice during Lent, to overcome that darkness. And then we process in with the candle, the Paschal candle lighted, and we proclaim Lumen Christi, light of Christ. Our Lord now, as he rises from the dead, dispels the darkness, which is completely symbolized then by with the light, to turning on of all of the lights and the proclamation of the Easter chant, the Preconium, which tells us exactly from the beginning of Genesis all the way to, and that's what the readings are all about as well, all the way to the crucifixion and death of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead, the great light that his resurrection is, dispels all the darkness of sin and evil. We have to pass from that darkness of sin to that light, which is grace, which is our union with God. And in fact, as we follow, you think about it, our Lord, the apostles, when St. Peter got up after the ascension of our Lord, and they were all in the cenacle awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Peter said, now we have to find an apostle, we must appoint an apostle, one of us, to replace the fallen Judas. And he gives the prerequisite, this is what he must be, this is what he must do, he tells us. You'll find it in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. This one is one who has lived with us from the beginning. That is, from the beginning of our Lord's public life. And he must witness to, not our Lord's public life, he doesn't say that. Not our Lord's death, he doesn't say that. He says he must witness to the resurrection of our Lord. There is the whole key central point of everything. Above all, it's the proof, the final ultimate proof of our Lord's divinity. Something that our Lord pointed out throughout his public life, preaching, and was so easily rejected because of it. Something we cannot forget, ever. Yes, our Lord was truly man, but he was also God, I should say is, God-man. He's the divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but he's also man, took upon himself our nature, without confusing the two natures, without confusing. And they remain for all eternity, both natures. When we arrive in paradise, let us pray, we all do, we will see him there, of course, both in his divinity and his humanity, but we will still see right there in his body the marks of his passion and death. They will remain always for all eternity. The very marks of the very sacrifice that he made out of love for us, and for which he also himself, by his own power, rose from the dead. And that is precisely what we celebrate today. That in fact he did rise from the dead. And because of that, we have our salvation. Without that, we would not have it. because of that very central event in history, we now have open to us the possibility of our salvation. And we see also, as we follow the liturgy, the very proofs of that resurrection. We follow the chant we did in Latin just before the Gospel. Right, we speak of the witness of the very witness of his resurrection, the angels who testified, he is risen, he is not here, he is risen, he goes before you to Galilee, and the cloths that are still laid there on the slab where he, except for the one which is apart, and St. John describes it very accurately to the detail. And the way that is, there is no way anyone could have gotten in and stolen the body. There's no way. The tomb was empty. Our Lord was truly risen from the dead. And note what St. John says at the end of that passage. He saw it and believed. The others still, it took a little bit of doing to understand what was going on. What really happened. Our Lord had predicted it many times throughout his public life on his way to Jerusalem. He predicted it. He told them he would rise from the dead. But, of course, in all of the events from the arrest of our Lord to through his passion and death, it was all forgotten. You see? But St. John remembers it when he sees it, and it says he believed. You see, there is something here, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more extensively now, that faith that we too must have, that he truly rose from the dead. And we see it, and our best example is in our Most Blessed Lady. You note that when our Lord was buried, after the passion and death, and he was taken down from the cross, Our Lady did not remain at the tomb. All right, she went back accompanied by John to the Cenaculum, most likely there, where they awaited the resurrection of our Lord. Our Lady believed perfectly from the start everything that our Lord had said. She believed. She had a perfect faith. She awaited the resurrection of our Lord. She was devastated, of course. What mother wouldn't be to see her perfectly inner son suffer so atrociously and die on the cross the way she did? And she suffered it very intensively along with him. That is why we call her the co-redeemer, the co-redemptrix. She, the first one, the principal one over all of us. No one could suffer more intensely, because no one could love more intensely than she who is his mother. And therefore, we must believe that he would have appeared to her first after the resurrection. But she waited in the cenacle. She did not go to the tomb. The others stood at the tomb and watched exactly how everything was, so they could come back and finish the anointing of his body. And then we see the three women, or the women, going to the tomb very early on Sunday morning. Our Lady didn't. She waited because she had that perfect faith. And we can only try to imagine the great joy when she saw her risen son. And what an event that must have been. We could not possibly describe it. It's not in scriptures. It's the one apparition that is not written in scriptures, but it only stands to reason that he would have gone to her first. And again, I repeat, we can only imagine what would have taken place there, the way that would have occurred. A very intimate union, or we might say reunion, of the two, the mother and the son. But certainly he went to her first. There's that perfect faith that she had. There's the example we have. Let us follow that example too, that with that faith, that we believe truly he is risen from the dead, he has opened the way to us for our salvation. But we must choose him, we must love him in return for the great love that he continues to give us day and night. Imagine in the Eucharist, Blessed Eucharist, with us always, day and night. He continues to give us that love. Let us give us our love in return. That's what we must do. All of this also symbolized by the fact that we renew our baptismal vows. We do it on Easter Vigil, and again, we'll do it now in just a few moments. We are saying, we do choose him. We reject all the work of Satan and his pomps and evils and everything. We want Jesus. We love him. We believe. And we want to affirm that faith and reaffirm that faith over and over again. And we will live that faith we profess for the rest of our lives as best we can. The mortification, the penances that we do during Lent, we should not leave there now as Easter and forget it. No, we should take it with us. The reflection that we do on the passion and death of our Lord, that great sign of his love for us, we should take it with us always. You see? And reflect on it just as Our Lady did. Remember what St. Luke says, going back to his infancy, all the episodes that were occurring right before her very eyes of her divine son, she pondered them in her heart, meaning she reflected on it over and over and over again. We must do the same. We must take it with us, all of it, and continue always to grow closer and closer to him, our Lord, who has preceded us, has risen from the dead, and with that same, with our faith, we know he will raise us from the dead and bring us to everlasting life with him, if we will continue to believe and choose him, to love him in return. Praise be Jesus and Mary.